Scripture this morning is coming from Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 41. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and Peter said, to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them.
Assembling together is always such a blessing. And today is no exception. It's good to see you here with us. And we especially appreciate, as we always do, our visitors. Please know that you are a very wanted and welcomed guest here. We just read a fascinating passage from the book of Acts in chapter 2. It describes people who had heard a message and responded to it. They go into that day in a position, in a case, in a situation, in a state very different than they left that day. They came in with sins intact. They left with sins remitted, washed away, taken care of. They came in outside without the church, and they left within the church and with the blessings of the Lord's church. They came with a different opinion, a different view, a different judgment about Jesus than they had when they left. Everything changed for them, these 3,000, because of this day of Pentecost and what they heard and how they responded to it. And I think one thing, as we began, that everybody would agree with is the fact that it is a salvation passage. It describes people who are being saved. That word salvation simply means that we're saved from something, to something. We're saved from sin and to a relationship with the Lord. And that's exactly what happened to these 3,000. They were baptized, as Peter said, for the remission of their sins. They gladly received the word they heard and responded to it and were thus saved. And the question for this morning is the order of things leading up to salvation important at all? And what does lead up to this salvation for them? And also, whatever is true for them is just as true for us, because things haven't changed salvation-wise in all the years since. You want to be saved from sin? Look back to how they were saved from sin. You want to know what to do in order to obtain salvation from sin? Look and see what they did to obtain salvation from sin. Things haven't changed. Things, at least in that sense, are the same. And I'll encourage you to understand with me that, yes, the order does make a difference. In fact, it's all about the order. We sometimes say that becoming a Christian, and we say it because the Bible teaches it, it's based upon one hearing the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, one believing that message about Jesus Christ, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and then turning from sins and repentance confessing the faith they have before others and being baptized for the remission of sins. And thus, the steps sometimes are referred to leading up to salvation are just those. It's a process. And we understand there must be some process because, after all, God loved the world, John 3:16. Everybody knows the verse, and yet the world isn't saved. If God so loved the world and the world yet remains unsaved, the problem's not from God's end. It must be something on man's end holding things up. And so if God loves the world is not yet saved or yet not all saved, then what do men need to do on their end to bring about the salvation that God's love provides? What is it? And we could take a vote as to what we might think. We might take a poll as to what others might feel. But wouldn't it be better just to ask the Lord in the Scriptures what God says about it? Because after all, you can't say how to be saved of yourself. You have to listen to the one saving for his conditions, for his terms, for his requirements. And so what does the Bible say about how one is saved from sin as taught in this passage? And you might think with me, well, there's some things missing here. Faith is never even mentioned in Acts chapter 2. Well, we do understand, believe, the Bible teaches that we're saved because of our faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the words of Romans 5 and verse 1. We continue in faith as Christians because the Bible says we walk by faith. The Bible says that we as just live by faith. Faith is not just incidental, it is foundational to our salvation and our Christian life afterwards. But like I say, it's, as you notice, it's not even in the second chapter of Acts. Would anyone suggest the fact that these 3,000 who are saved on Pentecost Day do so in the absence of faith? Well, then why isn't it mentioned? Why doesn't Peter say, believe? And I think the answer in the context is fairly obvious. They already have shown their faith in the question they asked. They, as Jewish people, had grown up under that law of their people with a special covenant to God. And now for some time, this itinerant preacher named Jesus of Nazareth, he's been teaching and preaching, and he's been doing miracles. Many of them have been at times in favor and sometimes perhaps opposed. They've heard some things about him, those who live away and apart from this area of the country. But now of late, something has happened. Jesus has been taken, and he's been crucified. And eyewitness reports have said that as he was buried, the body didn't stay there, but he came forth as resurrected from the tomb, and then some days after ascended back into heaven. And Peter telling those on that day that this has all happened in answer to Old Testament prophecy, that what Joel said, what the psalmist has said, are now coming true and have come true in what Jesus has had happen to him. And now what is happening on this day? And being convicted of actually being party to the crucifixion of the Lord. They have their minds so changed about him that when they ask, what shall we do? It's obvious they believe in a Jesus they didn't believe in when the day started. Their faith is there. Their faith has yet done nothing, but their faith is there. And so Peter doesn't have to say, believe on him. They already do by asking the question. They realize they've been wrong, and He is the very Son of God. He is the very Messiah they've been looking for generations. He's the one. And because of themselves, they have allowed and in some ways actually orchestrated the very death of the solution to all the world's problems. They feel guilt and remorse and sorrow for this, and they want to know what to do. They have faith. But they're told to repent and to be baptized. Well, as we've seen, their believing is not mentioned. Their confession is not mentioned. Although the Bible does suggest very firmly that confession is necessary to salvation. With the mouth, such happens toward salvation, as Paul says in Romans chapter 10. But again, by their question and by their obedience, it's obvious they believe in Jesus as God's Son. Whether one by one, each are asked the question, I don't know how it happens or how the information is given, but yes, they believe and they are willing to confess that because of what they've heard. What we have in the text, though, is repentance and baptism and remission of sins or salvation. And like I said earlier, yes, the order does matter. Now, this first, you're going to have to listen fairly carefully, because you're going to think for just a moment, this doesn't make a whole lot of difference, and you're making a mountain out of a molehill that really is not even there to begin with. But listen, faith must precede repentance. I know, as I said, what difference does it make? As long as you do both, you end up in the same place. And I'll say no, not so fast and not so much. You can repent without believing. Repentance means a change of mind, a change of heart. It grows out of a sorrow for sin. Godly sorrow works repentance, 2 Corinthians 7 tells us. And it leads to a changed life, a changed behavior. You start doing things differently. You bring forth fruit suitable for repentance, as John will say, John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. Actual repentance is that which grows out of sorrow and leads toward a changed, reformed life, but it itself is that change of heart and mind that begins to think differently about sin and God's will and my will. You can do that in terms of changing your behavior and changing your idea about sin, for other reasons and from other motivations. You can start living a better life, change your mind about sin, because practically you realize it makes no sense. I'm going down a road that's leading to misery. I'm always upset. I'm always frustrated. I'm always racked and riddled by guilt. I want to do something to make myself feel better. And somebody says, clean up your life. And that's what John the Baptist had been saying for some time before Jesus. Repent, John the Baptist would say. The kingdom is at hand, Matthew chapter 3. And John the Baptist preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as the first of Mark chapter 1 tells us. But what was missing from John's baptism was the faith that wasn't even necessary, certainly not even available, until Jesus had himself to come as someone to believe in. If you clean up your life without submitting your life to the Lord, you've made your life better. But you've not brought about your salvation. from what sin's consequences are. You can change your life, your lifestyle, your thinking, your motivation, your whole mindset. You can have a paradigm shift about life so much so that, yes, I've repented of sins. You can do that in other religions that aren't even Christian religions. You can create, concoct your own religion and still repent and never be saved. The reason we repent is because we believe what Jesus says and what Jesus will do. In the absence of faith, repentance may change a life, but it'll never change a soul. It'll never put one into the church, never put one into heaven. And so, yes, it's important that one believe and then repent. And you say, well, what in the world does this have anything to do with anything going on right now? I'll tell you what, if you'll listen for just a moment. Oftentimes, in our eagerness to help people, we start at the wrong place. We see a messed up life, and the first thing we say is, you need to clean up your life. And it comes across almost like, as soon as you got it cleaned up, I'll tell you about Jesus and what he's done. First, you get your life right, and then I'll teach you about the Lord. And it's just the opposite in terms of the order. I'll teach you about the Lord. And when you've learned of him, you'll learn what he's done, what his blood will do, and what he expects. You'll learn to trust him and to love him, to believe in him, and that will allow you to have every bit of motivation you need to completely change yourself from the inside out, change your perspective on life and living and sin and righteousness and heaven and hell. You'll change the way you think. You'll repent. A repentance growing out of the faith you have. And so, yes, faith must come first, repentance next. But just so, repentance must precede baptism. It's not enough just to have people plunged in water, immersed as the Bible teaches, coming up as new creatures. Sin's now being washed away. What difference does all of that make if no change of heart has taken place? Now, there are aspects of reformation, reclamation, restoration based upon prior sins that continues after baptism. But the actual change of heart must precede it. And in most cases, with some fruits to show it. Do you recall that time it's referred to in Matthew chapter 3 in the teaching of John the Baptist when, as John will later say, all of Judea was going out to John's baptism. And the Pharisees, for whatever nefarious reasons they might have had, it's not given clearly, they go out also to John's baptism, and John refuses to baptize them. And why? He refers to them as a brood of vipers and says, in the old King James, they haven't brought forth fruit, meat for repentance, language which simply says, you haven't shown any signs that you have an interest in repenting, much less that you've repented. He's not about to baptize people he knows have no interest in changing their thinking, changing their hearts, changing their lives. I remember years ago talking with the Brother Wendell Wingler about a meeting he had one time, and he said he had a lady come up on a Saturday evening, and it was a weekend meeting. And she came up and she was wanting forgiveness for the sin of adultery which she'd been involved with. And he said what was interesting was that when he talked with her about it, she said, I'd like to be forgiven and I'd like to repent of this sin of adultery. I'd like it to take effect on Monday. That's not real repentance, is it? And so, yes, repentance must precede baptism. And oftentimes we're so interested in and enthralled with and excited about and determined to have baptisms, we'll do so regardless of whether anybody's heart's changed or not. You can't have true baptism that washes away sins that have never been repented of. And so, yes, faith precedes repentance. And, yes, repentance precedes baptism, but one more. Baptism precedes salvation. And I'll just say everything we've talked about precedes salvation. Faith and repentance and baptism, they all precede salvation. Those who cling to the idea that somehow, by some means, in some way, regardless of what the Bible teaches, we can be saved from sin and then decide later whether or not we want to be baptized, fail to realize that's not an option, at least in terms of what the Bible teaches. Notice what Peter says when they ask the question, what must we do? What shall we do? What's left for us to do? He says to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now some say, well, that word for, if you get in the Greek language, sometimes it can mean because of. And there are rare times when that's the case. But the context itself shows that's not the case here. And also, it's interesting, this is the exact same Greek phrase, the exact same phrase that Jesus uses when he's giving the Lord's Supper, the commemoration of that supper before his death to his apostles, when he speaks of the fruit of the vine, which he says is given to you for the remission of sins. This take you, the blood shed, given for the remission of sins. Same phrase exactly. And the blood of Jesus was not because our sins were washed away. His blood was not given because we were already saved. His blood was given so that we might enjoy that salvation. And just so we are to repent and be baptized in order to obtain the salvation. And this is in line with everything else the New Testament teaches. So much so that you might want to take a pen and paper and open your Bible sometime and just read through the book of Acts and find the number of times that baptism follows salvation. You won't have to have a very big piece of paper. You can even use a pen when the ink's gone and get the answer. There's not one occasion of one even hint of baptism ever following salvation. Although most of the religious world today will tell us that's what happens. You're saved and then later you're baptized. Never happens once in the book of Acts. Not once. Oh, there's a lot of baptizing going on, but it never follows. It always precedes. The Ethiopian man in Acts chapter 8, he is baptized and then he rejoices. Then he has been saved. As in the case of Pentecost here, they repent. And the Bible says those that gladly received his word were baptized. And there were added to them the same day about 3,000 souls. And one more occasion of this, you might remember with me in Acts 22, as Paul is retelling the story of his conversion, he talks about how after 3 days of fasting and praying in Damascus, Ananias comes to him and tells him, What are you waiting for? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. And so, yes, just as faith must precede repentance, and just as repentance must precede baptism, faith, repentance, and baptism all precede salvation. And here's the difference. As we've mentioned, you can repent with no faith. It means little. You can be baptized without repentance, and it'll be empty. But you can't be saved in any sense without believing and repenting, confessing, and being baptized. I realize much of this runs counter to much of what the religious world is teaching. They teach what they want. We'll teach what the Bible teaches. We hope we'll do our best to do so. But I'd encourage everyone here to think in their own minds, what is my salvation story? Am I saved from sin? And have I been saved in the way that those on Pentecost Day were? As I've heard the gospel of Christ, do I believe in Jesus as God's Son? Am I willing to change my mind about sin and salvation? Am I willing to confess that faith and be baptized and thus have my sins washed away? Is that my salvation story? And if not, why not? Because that's what the Bible teaches. As we close, let me just ask you, if you have questions about any of this, please talk to one of us. Talk to me. We'll be happy to talk with you and show you what the Bible says. But if you hear and understand all of this and you're not a Christian, you can change that this morning. Or if as a child of God you've walked away and need to come back, you can change that this morning. If you need to come, come now as together we stand and sing.